If everyone will open up their Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 25 through 33. 25 through 33. If you don't have a Bible, take one of the pew Bibles, turn to page 979. We're there at the top. Let's read. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, cleansed by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. In the same way, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we need your grace. We come to your word, we can read it, we can study it, but oftentimes not trust it and certainly not live it. So, Father, give us grace now. Give me grace to communicate by your Spirit. Give our people grace to receive it, to believe it, to go out and live it. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are, of course, continuing our study here through the book of Ephesians, the second half of the book of Ephesians. This is just for a bit of review, this is actually a letter that Paul wrote to the churches scattered in and around the city of Ephesus. And in the first half of the letter, he reminds them how they became Christians, which is through the sovereign and gracious work of God through Jesus Christ. And then in the second half of the letter, he goes into how they are to live as Christians. And so in this second half, in chapter 5, verse 18, Paul told them to be filled with the Spirit, which means to seek by faith to be completely transformed and controlled by God. And then he gives several things that we will be doing if we are Spirit-filled people. And one of those is that we will submit to the authorities God has given us. And then Paul goes into several relationships that Christians will have that involve one who is in a position of authority and one who is to submit to that authority. Okay? And so he first begins with the marriage relationship. Then we'll move on to the parent-child relationship. He covers next in chapter 6. And for our modern application, we will speak of the third relationship as the employer-employee relationship. And so in each of these relationships, he exhorts the one who is to submit to authority and the one who is to give authority. And so we started discussing Paul's instructions about the marriage relationship last week. And we saw that even though men and women are equal in the eyes of God, and both bear the image of God, and in many ways are to work as a team, God has ultimately established the husband to be the head and leader of his wife and family. So there is a submission that a godly, Spirit-filled wife will happily and willingly live by. She will trust the goodness of her God, that his ways and his words are right. and by that faith in him, trust and submit to her husband. But I told you then, last week, that we have just covered half the story, half the marriage covenant. Now today, we will look at the husband's responsibilities in all of this. As the head, the leader, what does God expect of him in fulfilling that role? That's what we want to look at today. And from what we see in our text, verses 25 through 33, a husband is to follow the example of Christ in leading his wife. That's the main point here. Husbands are to follow the example of Christ in leading his wife. He is to do so by loving her sacrificially, personally, and prophetically. That is what we will be looking at today. The 3 points is there in your bulletin. You can follow along. The husband is to love his wife, is to lead his wife by loving her sacrificially, personally, and prophetically. And I'll explain what each of those mean as we go along. So we begin with a husband loving sacrificially in verses 25 through 27. Paul says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now I think it is very significant that Paul begins his instruction of a husband's leadership with the words, "Love your wives." In fact, as Peter O'Brien points out, nowhere in Scripture do we see the husband commanded to exercise his leadership. Nowhere do we see the husband instructed, "Okay, you're the one in charge. Show it. Tell your wife how it's going to be." No, instead, after being declared the head, the husband is told to love his wife. In other words, the foundation of his leadership is love. The foundation of a husband's leadership is love. But not only is the husband told to lead his wife by loving her, he is given the model in how to do it. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Paul has already started this comparison of the husband and wife relationship to the relationship of Christ and the church in the previous passage we covered on wives submitting to their husbands. The church is Christ's bride, as the wife is the husband's bride. And a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And of course, this is referring to, clearly a reference to, the cross. And so verses 26 and 27 then make that plain, I believe. So verse 26, if you look there, according to the original Greek, you may have picked this up when I was reading our text a few moments ago, it should really read "that," signifying purpose, or "so that," okay? He gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, cleansed by the washing of water with the word. Now, the word "sanctify" here means to make holy or set apart. The idea is God is holy and set apart from this sinful world, and so his people must be holy and set apart as well. Now, the word "sanctify" here carries a different meaning than we would normally think of involving the Christian life. We typically think of being sanctified or sanctification as that process that we go through after becoming a Christian, where God is making us more holy in our attitudes and actions, less sinful and more godly. Okay, we're all in that process, right? We call that progressive sanctification. We're gradually progressing, becoming more godly. All right, and you should be seeing this happening in your life over time. If you are a Christian, you should be able to look back at 5, 10 years ago and look at yourself now and see a difference in your life. That you're able to walk in obedience in ways you could not before. Or your love for for Christ, your faith in Him, your hope in Him has grown stronger than ever before. That should be happening. All right? But this sanctification here in this passage doesn't mean that. Okay? What Paul is describing here is much like what we read earlier in Ezekiel 16. When God chose Israel out of all the nations of the world, and He set them apart to be His people, separate from all the other nations. He set His love on them for them to be His special people. Okay? And in the same way, Christ has done that for the church, but even more complete, more absolute than what we saw. We saw, if you read on in Ezekiel 16, you'll see the church falls in, I mean, the nation of Israel falls into great sin, and so there was some incompleteness in their sanctification, but for us, the church, it is absolutely complete and thorough and sure. When Christ gave Himself up as a sacrifice on the cross for the church, His bride, He accomplished everything necessary to save us and make us His. That began that sanctification, that sanctifying process. But it's not us doing this process. It's God. It's God working it. So He died on the cross, and He paid for all of our sins, and He earned all the grace to pour out on us. And that grace was poured out on us when we came into the world, born into sin, and in need of a Savior. And the Spirit of God was poured out on us in conjunction with the hearing of the gospel. And with the hearing of the gospel, the Holy Spirit working in us, as we see here in this phrase, cleansed by the washing of water with the Word. That's what that's referring to. That's referring to the Word, with the Word being the gospel. Cleansed by the washing of water is what we see a number of times in the New Testament, where the Holy Spirit is compared to the idea of water washing us, okay? And so we're speaking here of our conversion. We're speaking of the gospel coming to us with the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, washing out that sinful, rebellious attitude towards God so that we can see His beauty, see His truth, receive His love, and believe and be born again. That's what we are talking about here. So from start to finish, His sacrifice on the cross, sending the Spirit to us, sending someone with the gospel, Jesus was making sure, God was making sure everything was taken care of. This is a husband who was taking care of all of his wife's needs. And it gets more glorious, actually, folks. Verse 27. This marriage is not consummated yet, okay? There's one more step. Verse 27 refers to the promise of Christ to come back for the church one day, where we will be presented to Him in splendor, which is glory, our glorification, and we will be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We might be holy and without blemish. And oh, by the way, don't get confused by these words, this terminology, might. Okay, a lot of times we think of might, that He might sanctify us, that we might be holy. Okay, that's a subjunctive. And a subjunctive can mean possibility, that He made it a possibility, but not in this case. It can also mean desire. It can also mean purpose. And that's what's happening here. He offered Himself up so that we would be sanctified, because He wanted us sanctified. He wanted us holy so that we would be holy. That's what's happening here. We have been absolutely, completely loved. And so he will come back for us. We will be transformed. We will no longer struggle with sin as we do now in this world. Sin will be done away with forever, and we will dwell with our God. We will dwell with our Savior in a perfect relationship of love and peace and joy forever. Guaranteed. guaranteed. But again, it goes back to that ultimate sacrifice. None of it was possible without Christ giving Himself up for us. And so, we see here Christ gave us everything He had Himself to make this happen. Christ took care of our every need, at least those needs that will go into eternity, right? He sacrificed it all in love for His bride. And so Paul is commanding husbands to have that same attitude for their wives. Husbands are to lead by loving their wives sacrificially. It means a husband will do all he can to make sure the needs of his wife are met, even at great cost to himself. Now, we're going to get into practically what that means. But I want to start by making sure you understand what this does not mean. Because oftentimes, this passage is abused and misunderstood. Okay? First of all, wives. The reality is that your husbands cannot and will not ever love you like Christ has loved you. I want to. I so want to. In fact, I had to confess to my wife last night, when I stand up here, I know I fall short. Christ is perfect. Husbands are not. And unfortunately, I've known wives who have seemed to take Paul's words in verse 25 so literally that that is the expectation. That is the expectation. And so that causes great disappointment. It can cause bitterness. It can wreak havoc on a marriage. So please, be careful that you don't misunderstand. A husband will never be perfect. But husbands, a word to you. And you need to understand that this does not mean that as you sacrifice for your wife, that it will be effectual like Christ's love for His bride. Okay? We're not God. Okay? When Christ sets His love on His bride, it is effectual, meaning it causes change. There's no way it can't cause change. It is irresistible. He transforms and He saves His bride. Husbands, we don't have that power. We don't have that power. Now, at the same time, I would say most of the time, if we love this way, it does cause positive change. Wives want to be loved this way, okay? Not rocket science. They want to be loved this way. But it's not guaranteed. It's not guaranteed that they'll respond as they ought. I know there's a book out there, Love Languages, okay? Dr. Chapman, actually from this area, great guy. I got a chance to meet him and have lunch with him in Thailand. Came and spoke to missionaries there. And he speaks this idea, if you know the language, the love language of your spouse, you know, there's a language or something that really, you speak to that, they just really get some going, you know? And so I know he would not. He does not believe that just because you try to speak that language, you're automatically going to see a change. He would not even believe that. But oftentimes that book is used that way. Okay? So just be careful with that. We are to sacrificially love. But there's no guarantees. Because we're not God. We're not Christ. And so, but as in our ability and control, what is in our ability and control, we husbands are to love our wives sacrificially, seeking to meet their needs. That would require, guys, understanding our wives and understanding their needs, okay? And in some ways, we can just look at very, very generally, okay? There's certain things we know they have. There will obviously be spiritual needs, okay? So we are to identify those spiritual needs and minister them. And the biggest way, I think the biggest way we minister to our wives spiritually is just by living an example before them. For instance, it is the husband is the main reason the family's in church. It blows my mind in some of our churches where you know if you just look at the congregation, the most dedicated members are the women, and they make sure they get their kids there. And a husband might be a member, profess faith in Christ. But it just seems like his commitment is just so much more shallow, just so much more casual. He's there maybe most Sundays, but maybe not. But boy, the wife's there, the kids are there. That should never be in a Christian man's home. That should never be typical of a Christian man's life and his family. He's the reason. He is the one leading his family and making sure they are at church and involved. Husbands lead in that. Leading by example and being in the Scriptures daily and in prayer, okay? Your wife should see you in the Scriptures and in prayer on a regular basis. And then you can at times softly encourage them, but I've learned, you know, you lead better by example in areas like that. Perhaps leading them in some type of devotional study and prayer. Just gently encourage him along the way. Physically, are you sacrificing for your wife physically? Let me ask you this. Who works harder? Between you and your spouse, who works harder? Unless men, you are in poor health, which is sometimes the case, I believe you should be at least working every bit as hard or harder than your wife. Leading by example. When a wife, particularly when a wife works outside the home, like her husband, the husband shouldn't come home and sit and watch TV while the wife goes and does the household chores. Ugh, yeah, I'm not going to that kitchen cooking. You know, that's the woman's duties. Yeah, hey, if she's going out to help you earn money to eat, then you need to come in and help her fix the food to eat. You share the load. You help them in those ways. A husband should be doing every bit as much. What about safety? Are you making sure your wife's safe? It's been a practice, at least in our marriage, that Janessa always drives the nicest, most dependable car between us. Now, that's relative, okay? All right. In fact, usually what happens is when my car finally dies, then I take hers and we'll get her something else, okay? But I cannot stand the idea of her on the side of the road because I gave her the lesser car. Is that your attitude? Emotionally, do we care about our wives' emotions? Do we take time to listen and understand and show concern? And I know, guys, sometimes you come home from work and you're just spent. You're just absolutely spent. It's been a stressful day, and you want to come in and just veg. All right? I get that. I can be there many a day. All right? But when your wife needs to talk, when she's got struggles, is it about what your needs are? Or are you willing to fight through the fatigue? Get a cup of coffee if you need to. Sacrifice and, and listen to your wife and let her talk to you. These are very basic. This isn't major, you know. I'm not telling you to go out there and, you know, I don't know, do something crazy to sacrifice to show your love. These are just basic everyday things. But it can be so difficult when we're living for self. When our focus is most of all on us and pleasing ourselves. We are to be sacrificing for our wives. So, that comes to our second point. Verses 28 through 30. That a husband's leadership is to be very personal. Those verses read, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." What Paul appeals to, first of all, is a universal understanding. A universal understanding. And that universal understanding is that people love themselves. Okay? I don't care what you have heard in the past. All right? You hear this, the psychobabble out there that you cannot truly know happiness until you first start learning to love yourself. Heard that before? Anybody? All right? Hear me, folks. That is nowhere in Scripture. Nowhere. And I think if that was true, it'd be somewhere in there, wouldn't it? That is totally false. That is a modern, secular idea. Instead, what Scripture does is it assumes we already love ourselves. And often that's our biggest problem. We love ourselves and care about ourselves more than anybody else, including God. So we are selfish and self-centered. And when someone hurts us, we hold bitterness. And we get jealous and discontented when people have things that we don't have. No, our biggest problem is that we love ourselves too much. So Paul is going on that premise. He knows we'll understand it. It's assumed we all love ourselves and do what we can to take care of ourselves and our bodies. And so based on that assumption, Paul says, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Oh, okay, I got that. I could track with that because I love myself. But then he not only says husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, but he actually starts assuming that wives are their husband's body. See, follow that? He says, "He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it." So do you see that? But then we get the reason for this assumption. He says, "Just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." So one of the reasons Paul assumes this, that the husband and the wife share the same body is that Christ sees the church, his bride, as his body. Are you tracking with me? Okay? Paul is clearly identifying the relationship of Christ and the church with the husband and wife relationship. And what he sees is that when Christ took his bride, the church, he didn't just sacrifice himself for her. Again, this is an analogy, okay? We're not really saying that physically or any way like that, we are Christ's body. He's using this as an analogy to get the point across of his love and commitment to us, okay? So what Paul sees here is that when Christ took his bride, the church, he didn't just sacrifice himself for her. Here's my point. You know, you can sacrifice yourself a lot for things, but not actually have love, right? Military. Thank God for our military. But we've heard many times our military people say, you know what? I risked my life. I sacrificed myself out of a sense of duty for my country. Okay? Well, the reality is, husbands can do the same thing. All right? Husbands, you know, wife could come to you and say, I just don't think you love me anymore. Okay? I'm not making fun, okay? This is true. This is real, okay? This came out that way. And the husband says back to her, what are you talking about? I go to work every day for you to earn a decent living so I can put food on the table and clothes on your back. I take care of the house. I think just because I like to spend my time off at the golf course or watching a ball game instead of spending time with you, it's you think I don't love you, okay? But look at all that I do for you. So yeah, there's sacrifice there, but is there actually real love there? A husband's work and even Christ's work can be looked at as, I did this for you, now you can leave me alone in peace. And in regards to Christ, that can make us wonder if He cares about us in our everyday lives. I mean, look, I died for you. Gave you eternal life, you know? Now leave me alone. But what we see in Christ is much more. We see in Christ that when He took on us sinners, the church, to be His bride, He makes us part of Himself. He united Himself with us in the most intimate way. I mean, you can't be more closer than sharing the same body, right? I mean, you're all in when you're sharing the same body parts. And Paul describes the relationship of Christ and the church this way. What Paul basically means is that Christ sees the well-being of the church as His well-being. Think about it. When Jesus confronted Paul on the Damascus Road, do you remember what He asked him? He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Me. What's He talking about? He's up in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Paul's down here persecuting Christians. He's down here trying to arrest them and do whatever with destroy the church. Paul, and Jesus said to him, why do you persecute me? Christ saw the church as His own body. He had made Himself one with the church, His bride. So when she hurt, He hurt. So again, in the same way, a husband is to see and treat his wife's needs as his needs. Her concerns are his concerns. So if your wife is sick, you don't say, well, here's some aspirin on the nightstand and hope you feel better and going out with the guys. No, you stay there. You nurse her. Unless she tells you you're annoying her and to get out. That could happen. I'll let you be the judge of that. You leave, by the way, she said that. If she is spiritually or emotionally struggling with something, you are going to be burdened for her because she's your body. You see, you're suffering. If she's suffering, you're suffering. Guys, you can't be disengaged and aloof. That's what we so often do. She's your body. You will be involved. You will be helping her find solutions. You will be shepherding her in all areas of her life, seeking to give her the wisdom and guidance and support and love she needs because she's your body. For the sake of time, moving on to the third point. It's prophetically. Verses 31 through 33. Our final point, husband, will love his wife prophetically. I say prophetically because a prophet was someone who proclaimed the word of God. And in these verses, it seems that a godly marriage is to do the same. In verse 31, Paul quotes Genesis 2:24. When God made the first woman and gave her to be her husband, forming the first marriage, saying, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So upon the establishment of the first marriage, God said a husband and wife are to see themselves as one body. And that, of course, falls right in line with what was just covered in our second point, right? And would seem to go with that point, except for what comes in verse 32. Look at verse 32. Paul says, "This mystery is profound, but I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." What is this "it," this mystery? It refers to Christ and the church. Well, following context here, I think "it" refers to Genesis 2:24. Obviously not the leaving the father and mother, but the husband holding fast to his wife. "He will hold me fast." Husband holding fast to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Folks, in other words, the institution of marriage was originally created to be a type of the marriage between Christ and the church. That's the original intent of marriage, Paul is telling us here. You know, when we read about David and Goliath, what do we say? David was a type of Christ, right? There were things that he did. He was a deliverer. he was rescuing his people. So he was, in a sense, showing a picture, a type of Christ and what he would do when he came. Moses, same thing. Moses was a type of Christ. Joseph, all these pictures in the Old Testament. Israel, in a sense, was a type of a church, right? Not perfect, not exactly a church, but still a type of what the people of God would be, the church, okay? So folks, in the same way, God established marriage to be a type, to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. It's to be a picture of the gospel. It is to be prophetic. Your marriage, you are being commanded to be prophetic with your marriage. So that's why he closes in verse 33 with a final exhortation. Again, as you noticed earlier, I didn't use the word "however." It's a bad translation. It should be "in the same way," okay? Speaking of Christ and the church, "in the same way, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Because that is what Christ and the church looks like. Christ loving his wife as himself, the church respecting and honoring Christ in submission to his leadership of their lives. Isn't that beautiful? That's what Christ intended for you. That's what Christ intended for you in your marriage. To have this beautiful relationship. Husband sacrificially loving, treating his wife as his own, the wife trusting the husband's leadership and submitting, so that others look at it and say, "How's that happening? What's going on in that marriage?" This is prophetic. So with that, folks, I mean, this is the blessing for you. If you believe the gospel, if you believe in God's grace, if you trust in Him and lay it all out for Him, you can find, He will give you the power. He'll give you what you need to love your spouse the way you should. This is here for you. So folks, with that, let me just say that all marriages, I say this knowing that all marriages have struggles. All marriages don't look prophetic all the time. Okay. I say at times, we have struggles at times. Let me say at times, meaning that reality is marriages have struggles all the time. Not at time, at times, all the time. In a sense of when you got two people, two sinners, trying to live together, you're going to have just, you're different. So you're going to have daily struggles. You're just going to have daily struggles about who's supposed to pick up the kids or something. You know, it's just like, I thought you were, you know, you're just going to have those types of struggles. But those types of things are easy to deal with. Because you just show, you show grace, you show forbearance, you show love, forgiveness. All right? What I'm talking about is there's the struggles that sometimes get more difficult and it becomes impossible for you to figure them out on your own. And I just want to say to you, I do not see you asking for help as a weakness. Sometimes we can think, well, if I admit we got some marriage problems, man, well, you know, might kick me out of the church. No. But still, you know, it's shameful. I'll admit, Janessa and I, we have sought marriage counseling before. We've sought marriage counseling before. It's not a weakness. It's a strength. You see, it shows that we want our marriage to be prophetic and that it honors God and points people to Christ through the love and submission people see between us. And because we share the same body, we want our marriage to be a blessing to each other. Janessa wants to be that helpmate that I need. And she is my body, so I am personally invested in her. And so if we or any of you come to a place where it's just not working, the answer, first of all, is certainly not splitting up. God hates divorce, okay? And so does Southside Baptist Church. And it goes against everything we've talked about here. So what do? We get help. We get help from another believer or other believers. You can come to me and get some marriage counseling as couples sitting down together. I can recommend someone. There's one place that I would recommend. There's a lot of them out there. And I wouldn't trust most of them. But there is one I would recommend to you. Or another way, even before coming to me, is that you have someone you meet with regularly to share your struggles. Someone that you can confide in and who can challenge you. Guys meeting with other guys. And we need to have the boldness. We need to have the faith, the confidence to ask the tough questions. We need to be able to say, how have you treated your wife this past week? Women meeting together saying, how have you treated your husband this week? And I tell you, it's hard. It's hard to confess. Well, we had an argument this week, you know? Okay, I've had to confess that to some brothers in here. Got angry, lost my temper with my wife. That's embarrassing. Especially embarrassing for self-righteous Christians such as me, okay? But we need that. We need that. For our marriage to point people to Christ, we've got to have brothers and sisters around us. All right, I know I need to close. I'm way over, but I want to close with a challenge to our husbands. Husbands, you must remember that regardless of your performance as a husband, God looks at you as the leader of your home. You might be a good leader, or you might be a bad leader, but regardless, you are the leader. And so just as it says that pastors will be judged more harshly because of their position of leadership in the church, wouldn't it be so for husbands as leaders of their families? So take it of the utmost seriousness and love your wives as Christ loved the church. It should be at the top of your list of priorities. Bless your wife and bless Christ in honoring Him, and bless the world by living a marriage that points people to the unconditional love of Christ. Single guys, to you, let me say, do not, you should not, you, I'm telling you, do not, pull some Paul out of here, do not pursue a relationship with someone with the idea of marriage if you are not seeking to live as like Christ. If you are not seeking to live in obedience to Christ, why would you pursue someone and cause her harm? Perhaps God has not brought someone yet. I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying perhaps God is holding someone back from you because you have not demonstrated a willingness to prepare yourself for marriage. Prepare yourself. And ladies, single ladies, do not accept someone who is not seriously dedicated their life to Christ, seeking to walk with Christ, and so that they can, so that their hope, their desire, their intention is to love you as Christ loved the church. Do not settle for any less. God is faithful in His way and what is best for you. Trust Him. Trust Him. And again, if there's anyone who has not received this unconditional love of Christ, believing in what He has done for you through the cross, do so today. Trust Him. And come and talk to me afterwards.